Well, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. We're going to go back to the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight, looking at living in the hope of the resurrection. As I shared in our announcements, this next Wednesday night, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. I'll be doing a final message on this chapter next week as well. And so pray for me. It's a lot of verses to cover. I'm looking forward to celebrating Easter a week from this Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thomas Jefferson, he was our third president of the United States. He was also one of the founders of America. He was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence, which was signed in 1776. So in many ways, I mean, he was a great man. He fought for religious liberty in the United States. But there are some things you may not know about him. He was a deist. And he valued reason over revelation. Revelation meaning the scripture. And he rejected the traditional Christian doctrines, including miracles in the Bible, the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the atonement, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so though he was a great man, he was not a true believer in Christ. And I was reading that he edited his own Bible. He had a special version of the Bible where he deleted all the supernatural references in the Bible. And in the Gospels, he edited out most everything except for Jesus' moral teachings. And the closing words of Thomas Jefferson's Bible are these. I want you to listen to this. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre and departed. And it ended there. Aren't you glad that that's not how the story ended? That he just died and they rolled the stone, he's gone. He was just a good moral teacher. And I would just, looking at that, and when I studied about the resurrection in this message, and I looked a little more into some of his beliefs, and I just cannot believe that he was a true Christian. Even though he did a lot to establish religious liberty and freedom in America, separation of church and state. So we're thankful for that. But he definitely missed it there, and I'm thankful for the resurrection. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 12 through verse 34 before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, it's pretty sad, isn't it? If. This is conditional sentences. If, and then he says then. If Christ didn't raise, or if the dead didn't rise from the dead, then. It's a pretty grim hypothesis, but now in verse 20, I love this glorious hope. but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he had put all things under his feet. But when he said, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and I'm so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the foundation of our hope and our faith. Lord, I'm so thankful for to know Christ, that He's alive tonight, that He's my living Savior, and that He's present with us tonight, and I'm so thankful for that. And Father, I just pray tonight, Lord, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, you'd help us as a church to live in light or in hope of the resurrection. Help us to be that kind of church that has the resurrection power and that hope of eternal life, that hope of being raised again one day in a glorious body just like the Lord Jesus' body. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this passage, let's kind of put ourselves in the place of these people that were here when Paul was writing this. These Christians at Corinth, they were really having a difficulty understanding and believing the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to distinguish something. They did believe in the resurrection of Jesus. As you read through this passage, it's pretty clear they did believe in that. I mean, when we looked at the verses 1 through 11 in last Wednesday, you'll notice in verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. They believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They just struggled with what it meant for them. And the reason for that is because of the Greek philosophers. And you got to realize that Corinth is a Greek city. It's in an area we call Greece today. And so the Greek philosophers, they taught that the body, the human body, the physical body, is essentially evil. And it's kind of like a prison that we live in now. And when that day comes, we can get out of it, we will be free. And the body will have served its purpose, and that will be the end of it. That's what the Greek philosophers taught and believed. So the body was just for a short temporary purpose. When we die, it's gone. It's buried. And you remember when Paul preached at Athens in Acts chapter 17? He preached there up on Mars Hill. And when you come down to the end of that chapter in verse 32, it said they mocked when he spoke about the resurrection. And so I'm just pointing that out, that that's how the Greek mindset, these people that grew up in this Greek culture, That's what they were taught. That was what they believed. That was their worldview, that the body is evil. And when it dies, and it's going to be no more. And so Paul's having to correct this thinking because it's not according to truth or to the Scriptures. And the natural result of that kind of thinking is this. If you're ever going to enjoy the pleasures of the body, now's the time to do it. I mean, Paul says in verse 32 here, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see how that wrong doctrine can affect your living? And, you know, just think about how believing in the resurrection can affect our living. To know that there are pleasures to come. When we get to heaven, I mean, a lot of people, even Christians, they sometimes have this idea, well, I want to live my life and live it up because, you know, I only got one life. But no, listen, nothing's going to compare to the pleasures that you're going to experience in heaven with a glorified body that is without sin and the presence of God. I mean, there's pleasures forevermore in the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, that's why it makes what Jesus said a little easier for us to follow, to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Why do Christians do that? Because they know that there's a resurrection. They know that this life is temporary. And it's because of the resurrection. So I'm just wanting you to understand why Paul's writing this chapter. Because these Christians, they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. But they didn't believe that they themselves would raise from the dead. And so what we have here is another case of the world influence in the church causing spiritual complacency. I mean, you look at the problems in this church. Look at the immorality in this church. Look at how they were going after pleasure in this church. Living as kings. And you know, as I'm reading about this and thinking these thoughts, I'm thinking, a lot of American Christians are living that kind of life. That we are all about comfort. We're all about, you know, living the best life now. Paul wants us to understand in this passage the necessity of the physical resurrection to our faith. It's so vital. You take away the resurrection from our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's like taking all the blocks out of the bottom of that Jenga stack. How many of you like to play Jenga? You start pulling all those out, what's going to happen? It's just going to crumble, right? It's going to fall. Well, that's what happens. You take the resurrection out, our whole faith crumbles. I mean, our faith is built on the resurrection. So the theme is this. I'm going to give you this as the theme of this message tonight in this passage. To live as the Lord's church, we must live in hope of the resurrection. We must live in hope of that. Now, and when we say in hope of that, it means that we believe it with all of our heart. We're expecting it. We're living as an expectation that this is something that's going to happen. That our loved ones that have already passed, that when Jesus comes, as He says in verse 23, at that time there's going to be a resurrection. And those loved ones are going to come out of those graves. And we're going to see them again in not spirit form, but in bodily form. They're going to be bodily raised up. And if you're alive when Christ comes, your body's going to be changed and you're going to get a new body as well. That is something that we must live in light of. So I'm thinking, are we living a life in the hope of the resurrection of the dead? Or are we living life like the rest of the world? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves tonight. Are we living like the rest of the world that doesn't believe in the resurrection? That let's focus on getting all the pleasure we can get, getting all the fun we can get while we're alive? Or are we living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The one who loved us, gave himself for us, the one who's coming again for us, the one we're going to stand before and give an account to, the one that is our Lord and Savior and our King, the one that has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's the hope of the resurrection that leads to a changed life, and that's why we need to live in light of it. So I have three questions. We're going to look at this passage in the form of three questions tonight. And the first question is this: why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? We're going to go a little deeper into this. Why it matters. Why it is so important. Why it is the foundation of all that we believe. Everything that we believe rests upon the resurrection of Jesus. So I want you to notice in verse 12 again. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul's asking these Christians at Corinth this question, these two questions. If Christ is being preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some in the church were saying there's no resurrection of the dead? And have you ever thought about what if there was no resurrection? Well, that's what he's dealing with here. What if there was no resurrection of the dead? Then there's six things that would be true. Notice verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, there's actually seven counting that. You know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul's saying that, number one, then Christ is not risen. You can't say there's no resurrection of the dead and then say, but Christ rose from the dead. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, let's just settle it. Christ didn't rise from the dead. And then notice the next thing he says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Then is our preaching vain. That means it's our preaching is pointless, of no purpose. If Christ is not risen from the dead, guess what? All of you are stupid for being here tonight. I wanted to do that for shock. I wasn't calling you stupid, okay? I said, if Christ is not risen, really includes me. We're all dumb for being here. I'm dumb for getting up and preaching. If Christ is not alive, that's what he says. He says that our preaching is pointless. It's meaningless. It's vain. Because there's no good news if he's still in the grave. If he's still dead. Death is not conquered. So, why are we preaching? We're no different than the other religions of the world. But then the third thing he says, and your faith is also vain. Your faith in Jesus is worthless. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, your faith in him is worthless. Because guess what? He's dead. He's in a grave. His body's already gone to dust. So how can you have faith in him to do anything for you today? How can you pray to someone that's dead? Those who died for Christ were faithful for nothing. Those that were mistreated, persecuted, killed, it was for nothing. There's no gospel if there's no resurrection? And so our faith in Jesus, it's really worthless. That is if, okay, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. Then in verse number 15, he goes on, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So here's the fourth one. All the apostles and all those that have witnessed that Jesus Christ raised from the dead are liars. Liars. Well, and even us, they're claiming that He's alive. We're false witnesses. We've committed spiritual perjury by saying He's alive if the dead are not, do not rise. He goes on in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So if Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. We're still condemned, under condemnation. So think about that. There's no eternal life. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. If there's no resurrection, there's no victory over the power of sin, because if Jesus is dead. And then this is the one that really touches my heart in verse 18. Then they also which have or fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This is fallen asleep is a biblical term for death of a Christian. Their body sleeps in the grave. They're with the Lord. And it's called sleep because we believe in resurrection, that we're going to see that person again. And so it's like it's temporary. It's their body's just dead temporarily. But so he's talking about those that have died in Christ. He says that they're perished. So all of your loved ones that you've seen buried, they're gone. You'll never see them again. If Christ is not risen. Just think about that. Is that a pretty grim hypothesis that he's talking about here? If, then this is what this would be, how it would be. I mean, when somebody dies, that's it. You never see them again. Pretty hopeless. Pretty heartbreaking. Think about. The last one, the seventh one, he mentions in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And the reason why he says that, it's a miserable life because, I mean, back when Paul wrote this, they were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were being crucified. They were being burned at the stake. They were facing all kinds of ways of persecution and losing their jobs and being put in prison and beheaded. It's like, if there is no resurrection, there's no future after the grave. Pretty miserable, isn't it, to suffer this life only to have it end with nothing in the future. You see Paul's point? So he's trying to help these people realize, okay, if you're saying there's no resurrection of dead, then this is, these are the things that true, have to be true. These seven things that we just went through. And it's almost like Paul saying, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Life's over. So if there's no resurrection, we all need to quit church, quit giving to the Lord, and go out and live for ourselves. Live the best life now. Go out and try to make all the money you can. Go have all the pleasure you can, because at the end of this life, that's it. So, the question we ask, why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Well, it matters because everything hinges on it. Everything that we believe hinges on it. Our hope hinges on it. Our eternal life, our forgiveness, our future, everything hinges on it. And I'm so thankful when we come to verse 20, that word "but" is a word of contrast. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So Paul is not questioning the resurrection at all. He's just trying to help them see their false doctrine that they were holding to, where it was leading, and how that it would lead to false living. And but he's saying, but Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So that brings us to the second question. What does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? What does it mean for us? You know, this is an important question, because not only is it important, we need to know what it means for us. I mean, this church did not know what it meant for them, obviously, because they were taking lightly this belief of the Greeks that there was no resurrection of the dead, and they were good with that. They didn't stand up against it. Well, Paul had to expose it. He had to show them that if you believe that, then Christ is not risen, and so your faith is vain. All that you're doing is vain. There's no hope for you. So they need to know what it meant for them personally, that the resurrection is not just for Jesus, it's for all believers. I'm going to give you four things. The first is this: it serves as the foundation of our faith. So what does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? Well, it serves as the foundation of our faith. It's the very foundation of all that we believe. And verses 1 through 17, I could just say those first 17 verses, or actually down to verse 19, those verses pretty much clearly lay that out, that our faith is founded upon the resurrection. You know, that's why Paul begins these first 11 verses talking about the gospel that he preached, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. So he had many witnesses that were eyewitnesses of this. And so I want you to think about this: faith in a resurrected Savior that brings about the new birth. We get new life. You know, we're dead in sin. The Bible tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins. When we put our faith in a living, resurrected Savior, we ourselves are spiritually resurrected. You know, the Bible teaches that. We are literally resurrected. We pass from death unto life. And so we experience a spiritual resurrection the moment that we put our faith in a resurrected Savior. And as we walk through this life, we have the power of the resurrection. It's something that we possess because Christ lives in us. You know, one day we're going to experience a physical resurrection. You know, that's coming. That's future when Jesus comes. But let me also say, number two, that it serves as the foundation of our hope. You know, when he said in verse 18, "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, he's saying that if Christ is not risen, we don't have any hope. But what's the antithesis of that is that if Christ is risen from the dead, we do have hope. And our loved ones we will see again. Our loved ones will rise again in a bodily resurrection. And so that right there is It's a foundation of our hope. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now I want to explain the first fruits in the Old Testament. You can go up to Leviticus 23 and read about it. They would bring the first fruits of the harvest. And actually, I don't know if you realize this, but we're fixing to come upon the Feast of First Fruits in the Jewish calendar. It's not going to coincide with our Easter. It actually is coming later in April. The Jewish Passover is followed by the Feast of First Fruits. So you have the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. Those are the first two feasts in the Jewish year, our holy calendar. So the resurrection, on the very day of first fruits, believe it or not, that's when Jesus was resurrected. And it says here, he's the first fruit. Now, back in that day, they would bring the first fruits of their harvest to the temple, and they would give them, offer them to God, the first fruits. And what it was like a... It was a thanksgiving for one, but it's also a promise that more was to come. That more was to come. It was just the first fruits of the harvest. More is to come. There's more harvest coming. And basically, it's saying that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. That's what this is saying. Jesus had become the first fruits of them that slept, those that died. He's the first fruit. He was the one that was first raised up. But then we're going to come later. All the main harvest, all those that believe in Him and His coming, they are going to be raised up. The main harvest is coming. So think about this. His resurrection is proof of our resurrection. And you know, Jesus said in the Gospels, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So, it serves as the foundation, number three, of our resurrection. Not just the foundation of our hope, but it serves as the foundation of our resurrection, our future resurrection. That's what it means. It means the fact that Jesus rose, it means that's a guarantee I'm going to rise again. It's a fact. Now, think about this. Why do we put a body in a coffin and we bury them with their head west so that when they come up, they're facing east? Why is it? I mean, it's a practice. I mean, I even talked to the funeral director about this several years ago, you know, about that. And a lot of people don't realize that. If you go to the cemetery, if you go to a funeral, I know, because I've done hundreds and hundreds of them, that he directs them to bring that coffin out, the head's at the back, to bring it out, so it makes sure it's coming east, so when they put it down, it's not turned around. The head's got to be on the west side, so that when they come up, they're facing the east. Why? Because Jesus is said to come from the east. Why do you think that we do that? Why don't we bury a body if there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, we might as well be like the Hindus, just burn the body. It's because we believe in the resurrection. It serves as the foundation for our resurrection. And that's what I love about... I read probably 99.9% of the time when I do a gravesite, I'm reading out of either 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4 or both. Because they're about the resurrection. Because it's such a blessing to be able to take a believer in Christ and bury them with this hope that they're going to be raised again at His coming. I want you to notice it says, verse 21, "For since by man came death..." Adam, he brought death, right? He sinned and brought death. It says, "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Jesus the Son of God became flesh. He came as the Son of Man. And the second Adam, if you would. And so, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Every single human being on this earth is in Adam. Every single one. And it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, meaning those in Christ are those that are believers in Christ. Those that know Christ as personal Savior, they will be made alive by Jesus. You're made alive spiritually at the moment of salvation. You're going to be made alive physically at the resurrection, the first resurrection. And I will add this, even though Paul doesn't talk about it here, the Revelation 20 talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is that of the saved. That at the coming of Jesus, at the rapture, that's the first resurrection. The saved are going to be resurrected. We're going to be given a new body. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a wedding going on in heaven. And then when Jesus comes back 7 years later to set up His kingdom, and I believe that at that point, those that have died during the tribulation, I believe there's also going to be a resurrection at that point also. And that's part of the first resurrection. And let me just show you verse 23, but every man in his own order. And in his own order, it's a military word. It's talking about rank. And Christ the first fruit, first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so there's going to be all the redeemed are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. But John tells us in Revelation 20 that after the 1,000-year millennium, there's going to be a second resurrection. And that's of all the damned, all the lost are going to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. So those that don't have part of the first resurrection, they're going to suffer the lake of fire. And so the resurrection, what does it mean for us? It means a lot. It's the foundation of our faith, our hope. It's the foundation of our own personal resurrection unto eternal life. But I will say also it serves as the foundation of our motivation. And I'm going to have to kind of move ahead because of time, but he talks about in verse 24 down through verse 28 that after Christ comes and he says then cometh the end. He's not talking about that this is going to happen right after the rapture, but he's talking about that when the end comes after the millennium, he's going to deliver it back to the Father. That's what he's talking about. And he talks about how that verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I love that. Christ is the victor over death. If he didn't rise from the dead, how could death ever be conquered? Aren't you glad that this enemy is going to be destroyed? When we get to glory, that there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. That's an amazing truth. Think about it. I mean, death will not be a reality no more. It's going to be destroyed by Christ. But when we get to verse 29, this is a confusing verse. A lot of people have to struggle with this, but he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? You know, the Mormons, they baptize in proxy for their ancestors that never put faith in Christ, hoping that by baptizing in their name that they're going to save their ancestors. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it teach that. You have to have personal repentance and faith in Christ. But if you look at the context, what is he talking about? Well, in verse 30, he's talking about we stand in jeopardy every hour. Verse 31, I die daily. Verse 32, I have fought with the beast at Ephesus. You know, they fed Christians to the beast. That was one form of persecution. What is he talking about? They which are baptized for the dead. You know, there's a couple of things that I think could refer to is that, well, Jesus, he died, right? And Romans 6 tells us that we are identified with Christ in his death. We're crucified, we're buried with him, but we're also identified in his resurrection, right? It could be that, but I think it probably means in this context that there were so many Christians that died for the faith. And others would rise up, trust Christ, get baptized. And what he's saying is, why? Why would people get baptized knowing? Because back in this day, it wasn't like our day. Getting baptized, that's when you got persecuted. That's when you were marked. That's when the fiery trials came. Was that moment you were immersed in the water as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pretty much, you could consider that you might have to die. Now, I wonder how many of you, including myself, how many of us would follow the Lord in baptism if we knew it might mean next week we'll be killed for it? That's the context here. If you knew that getting baptized, you're probably going to lose your job when you go to work in the morning. Your family that's not believers, they're probably going to disown you. And down the road somewhere, you're going to be persecuted. Maybe thrown in prison, maybe killed. Would you take that step? And see, the argument Paul's making here is that if there's no resurrection of the dead, why do that? Why get baptized if you're just going to die? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour, risking our lives if the dead are not rise at all? If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's making an argument here. And so the resurrection, what I mean is by being the foundation of our motivation was, well, these early Christians, let's look at the antithesis of that. These early Christians, they were laying down their lives for Christ because of the resurrection. Because Jesus did rise from the dead. It was a truth that they believed. With their very being, their very life, they were willing to lay down their life for it. It was their motivation because they knew that this life is temporary. They knew that everybody's going to stand before a holy and righteous God and be judged. And that this is life and death for eternity. And so they're like, yes, we believe this, and this is, if we die tomorrow, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, and one day our body that they're going to destroy is going to be raised up. See, it motivated people. This just belief in the doctrine of the resurrection, it gave them motivation, gave them power. You know, I believe if you follow Acts and you see that after Jesus appeared to them in the early chapter, that made a huge difference, did it not? I mean, he died. They were all hiding, cowering in fear. But when he appeared to them, that made a huge difference. But then when this power of the Spirit came, it set them on fire and they just went everywhere preaching. Now, this last question, we've got to get to it because we got 5 minutes. How should the resurrection change us? How should the resurrection change us? And I want to look at these last two verses we read earlier, verse 33 and 34. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. How should the resurrection change us? Well, I want to say first that we should be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. Should be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. I mean, Paul said, I die daily. I fought with the beast. You see what Paul's trying to... He's trying to wake this church up. And they were complacent because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's using the truth of the resurrection to show this is the very reason why we should be willing to lay our lives down for Jesus. We should be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost, because there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. We should be willing to lay our lives down. A second thing I would say, we should beware of those who would deceive us. We should beware of those who would deceive us. He says in verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, Paul is saying that these people in your church that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, beware. Don't be deceived. Because it will corrupt you. False doctrine will corrupt you. And so the application for us is, I mean, it could be our friends, it could be family members, it could be co-workers, it could be even somebody in church. God forbid that that would be. But I'm just saying that we got to beware of those that are not holding to the truth of the Bible and the doctrines in the Bible, including the resurrection of Christ. We got to be careful when we, you know, many of you that work out there in the secular world, you have to be careful because there's unbelievers all around you. And that's why you have to be in the Word, renew your mind every day, abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, because you can easily be swayed, easily be led astray by those that don't believe. And especially if you lose hope. I mean, in this case, if there's no resurrection of the dead, you'd what purpose is it to live for Christ? And losing hope would be easy to be swayed, be deceived, seduced into false teaching. So I'll give you a last one. We should wake up and shine as lights in this world. He said in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. So one of the things that the resurrection should do to change us, it should wake us up. To realize the reality of it. That, and here's something that I think has been, we've covered in Connect, is being able to discern that there's a spiritual world as well as a physical world. And so many, most lost people, they just live in a physical only. It's all about this life. It's all about getting ahead in this life, making money, pleasure, and living for yourself, and, you know, making it to the top of the ladder at work, and don't matter about other people. You think about you. That's the physical. Everybody's focused on that. But we have to realize there's a reality, a spiritual world. We're going to die. All in Adam is going to die. And a lot of people are going to be suddenly woke up into a spiritual world of torment because they're lost. And he says here, I speak this to your shame. Or he said, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's a lot of people who don't know God. They don't know Jesus as Savior. And Christians are asleep, complacent. And so this truth of the resurrection, it should change us. It should have an effect on us. It should cause us to wake up and shine as lights. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. We should flee from sin and live for Christ, because we know that of the reality that there's a resurrection, that Jesus is alive and He's coming back. You know, here's the thing. If you just put it all in perspective. You know, if you come to, let's just skip there. We're going to probably get in this verse next week, but I want you to just turn to verse 52 toward the end of this chapter. He says here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now he's writing of Christians being changed, being because of, in that moment, that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed because Jesus is going to come and we're going to be changed. And you follow the progression of this. He says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible." Now, when he talks about this corruptible, he's talking about that the dead, they have corrupted in the grave, and they're going to put on incorruption, meaning they're going to be raised out of that, raised incorruptible, as he just said in verse 52. And this mortal, the mortals, the living people. Like if we're alive when this happens, we're the mortal, we're going to put on immortality. So basically all are going to be changed. Verse 51 says that. We shall all be changed. But my focus of going to this verse is in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. That's what I wanted to get to. Just think about this. That moment could be now. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this, why is the trump just sounded right now? I know it wouldn't bother me. I'd be glad. I'd be glad to take that flight into heaven. But there are a lot of people that wouldn't be glad because they don't know God. There are a lot of Christians that are not walking with Christ. They would be ashamed in that moment, standing before Christ in shame. So the resurrection should change us. It should have an effect upon your life. Not just tonight, but every day we should live in hope of the resurrection. Every day, live in hope of the resurrection. If we lived in hope of the resurrection, we would live as the Lord's church. We would live as He wanted us to live. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for, once again, for the hope that we have in Christ. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of His coming. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that it's imminent. It could come at any moment, any time. And You told us how we need to wait for Your coming. And I'm thinking about the message Sunday about waiting on God. And that's one of the things we need to be waiting in faith for Jesus to come for us. And while we're waiting, we need to do good. We need to shine His lights. We need to awake to righteousness and sin not. We need to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us as a church to live in hope of the resurrection of Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.